Open to your Bibles to John chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Our Lord of glory, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would use it this morning to reorient our minds and our hearts. You would help us to think clearly about the lives that we live, the world in which we live, the country in which we live, and what our role is in this world. Lord, you have not abandoned us, but in fact, you have enabled us to carry out the work of the ministry of the gospel in this lost and fallen world. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a glimpse of hope this morning as we consider the great blessing and benefit it is to have your Spirit and what it is he accomplishes through us. But Lord, we pray that as we do this, we would do it rightly, that we would do it according to your word, and that you would be honored and that you would be glorified. So we pray that you would bless this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last time we were looking at the Gospel of John, we were considering John chapter 15. And it kind of ended on a difficult note, the fact that we as a church would be experiencing hatred from the world because of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, again, starts to talk about him going away, and because of the things that he has said, not just his going away, but even the fact that they were going to experience hatred from the world, because of these things, sorrow has filled the hearts of these disciples. As we noted last time, our culture is already heading in the direction of hatred to the church. And we reflected on how in some instances the culture can be more favorable to the gospel and to the kingdom of God, and in some instances it's not. It's more hostile. And we think that the culture is becoming more and more openly contrary to Christ, the gospel, and the church today. But not only is there a more blatant attack upon the church, but we're also seeing an upheaval of basic moral values that have really defined our culture for generations. And these changes to morality are occurring at lightning speed. The progressive agenda and its aberrant views of gender and sexuality are no longer being seen as fringe ideas, but they're being presented as the norm for our society and the way that we should be living. Life is becoming increasingly more difficult to live in a faithful and righteous way in such a crooked and perverse generation. And in light of such a slide toward the darkness, it's really easy to become discouraged. It's really easy to be filled with sorrow over these things. And it's really tempting to try to find a place in the middle of nowhere where we can run and hide and just escape from everything, to live in peace, to raise our families in peace and in safety. And yet, on the other hand, perhaps there's a desire to fight back against the moral decline and the moral slide, to try to do something to change the direction and the flow of things, to try to fight to bring about a political or cultural change that better suits our desires and our perspectives. And some have even gone so far to literally fight to bring about the change that they desire to see. And it's not hard to fall into a state of sorrow as we see these things, as it seems like the world and our country is falling apart around us. And the disciples knew a little bit about this. It's always fascinating to me to see how Jesus chooses men from completely different ends of the spectrum in almost every way. On the one hand, you have a man who is in cahoots with the government, the Roman government, extorting and exploiting the people of God as he took taxes from them and probably pocketed some of it for his own, oppressing the people of God. And on the other hand, you had a religious zealot, almost a freedom fighter, if you were, seeking to try to overthrow the government that was in place that was oppressing the people of God. And Jesus brings these people together and everyone in between to serve as his disciples to carry out the ministry of the church. And so undoubtedly, because of their past experiences, their hearts have to be in turmoil with everything that's happening in their society and in their culture. But on top of that, now Jesus is saying because they follow him, they're going to be hated. No matter if they are the one that had been in cahoots with the government or fighting against the government, because they align themselves with Jesus Christ and the gospel, they will receive hatred. But on top of this, they're consumed with the perverseness of their generation. But even more, they knew what it was like to be consumed with a self-focused sorrow. They were facing a hard transition in their lives, the departure of Jesus Christ. And they seemed all to be focusing on the same thing. Jesus was going away. We're going to be alone. The world is going to hate us. This is not going to be good for us. But in the midst of their difficulty and distress about their current situation, Jesus calls them to shift their focus from themselves, from their sorrow, from their doubt, to him, and into what he is doing for them and the grace that he is providing in their lives by the Holy Spirit. And he calls them to speak with a prophetic voice to the world by the Spirit and the Word. And that's really the main point for them and the main point for you and me this morning as we look at this passage. It's to speak with a prophetic voice in the world by the Spirit and the Word. Now, the first thing we need to consider here is that the fact that you may be in sorrow over the present affairs of our world. And you see Jesus kind of bringing this out in the minds of the disciples as well in verses 5 and 6. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you are asking me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your hearts. Now we could certainly see that the apostles are in sorrow here. Jesus identifies it in verses 5 and 6. They have their eyes focused on the wrong thing. They're too wrapped up and their own sorrow to follow up with Jesus about the benefits of him going away, about his departure. Jesus has talked to them before already about his going away and some of the benefits that would come to them. He's spoken to them about these things, and it even elicited some questions from the disciples. Peter and Thomas both were concerned about where Jesus was going. They wanted to be able to follow him. But they were only thinking he was going to some other place on the earth and not to heaven. And even though Jesus spoke to them of the great benefit of his leaving, that he would be returning to the Father, and that should really fill them with joy and with happiness because he would be reunited with his Father in heaven, and that he would send the Spirit to help them, they're still not seeing things from a kingdom perspective. The disciples are too selfishly wrapped up in their own impending loss and the hatred that they are going to receive from this world. Their minds are so consumed by it that they don't follow up with Jesus about what this going to the Father was actually going to mean for Jesus and for them. Now was the time to ask those questions, but they didn't because they're too focused on themselves and their own circumstances. They're looking with a worldly perspective and not with kingdom eyes. And this is what was bringing them great sorrow. And this is the kind of sorrow and distraught attitude that some of us could be experiencing right now whenever we lose sight of where Christ is enthroned in heaven, and whenever we lose sight of the Spirit of God that He has given to us. We could become discouraged or frightful or sorrowful or angry whenever we look around this world with worldly eyes and believe that we will be overcome by this world and its system. You don't have to read very far online to find Christians lamenting the fact of the direction we're heading in this country, and they're saying, oh no, what are we going to do now that President Trump is no longer in office? What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the morals of this country as they continue to decline? What are we going to do now? And there's a panic. There's sorrow building in the heart of the church. And this ought not be. This shouldn't be the case. Such questions and others can be overwhelming and bring anxiety and sorrow when you look at them from a worldly human perspective instead of seeing things through the eyes of faith and recognizing that there is a sovereign Lord Jesus on the throne and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He has granted to His church the power of His Spirit to go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus and the church will not fail in this task. That is our mission. That is what we are called to do in this world, is to make disciples. And what Jesus does for His disciples here, and what He does for you and me by His Spirit and Word, is turn our eyes from focusing on the world to focusing on Him. To help us see with eyes of faith and not worldly eyes. And in all of this, in light of the turmoil of our earthly situations, He tells them and He tells us that we are to see the great advantage of having the Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Right now, the disciples are thinking they're going to be all alone. They're not going to be able to carry out the ministry that Jesus has called them to. How are they going to stand up against the evil of this world? How are they going to stand up and bear the weight of the hatred of the world upon them if Jesus goes away? And so it's quite conceivable that the disciples might just want to go run and hide when Jesus is gone. And in fact, that's just what they do, right? They run and they hide in a room away from everybody else because they're afraid that the persecution that fell on Jesus is going to fall on them. Some of them want to go and hide away from it all. Perhaps some of them might want to go back to their former ways of life to try to remove the threat from upon them. Maybe Matthew wants to go back and continue working with the government. And maybe Simon wants to go back to his freedom-fighting days and try to overthrow the government. Maybe Peter will want to go back to fishing just to try to let it all go. And maybe life will be a whole lot easier for him. But what Jesus tells them in verse 7 is that they will not be left helpless, graceless, or alone. But He will send the Helper to them. That's something He's told them before. Chapter 14, you may remember, Jesus told them how the Spirit would come and dwell in them. That's where He would reside. He would enable them to do greater works of evangelism, provide comfort to them by leading them into the truth, by giving them peace in their hearts, and also giving them the very presence of God Himself, dwelling with them, walking with them. They would not be alone. The Spirit would bring these things when Jesus sends Him. But Jesus must go away first for this to happen. And there are several potential reasons why Jesus has to go first before He can send the Spirit. In fact, Matthew Henry in his commentary gives 6 reasons why Jesus has to go first before He sends the Spirit. But I won't list all of them now. I'll leave that to your own study. But the main reason, it seems, as to why Jesus needs to go first before he sends the Spirit has to do with the way Christ himself would go and how that would give the Spirit the grounds by which he could then speak to the world and convict the world of sin. And we'll look at this a bit later, but in verses 9 through 11, we see that the Spirit convicts the world as guilty for not accepting Jesus the Messiah and actually causing his departure by killing him. And it's this rejection and this crucifixion that must happen first before the Spirit can come and can convict the world for doing it, for not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But in any case, the promise still remains for the disciples. Jesus will send the Helper. He will send the Spirit. And that for which the disciples were waiting, you and I have attained, we've received. Jesus sent his Spirit to us. And by him we do receive help and comfort. By him we do have success in the ministry of the gospel. We know truth. We know peace in our lives because of the Spirit. We experience the presence of God with us in our lives because of the Spirit. What a wonderful blessing that really is in our lives. But something we have to be careful of is to not look at the world situation around us and then react to the things of this world as if we don't have the Spirit of God with us. To fight back against the world by the means of the world, or to retreat from the world, to go and hide, to try to find peace and comfort apart from this world. But Jesus prays in John 17, 15, he says, I pray that you, Father, should not take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus doesn't want us out of this world because Jesus has a work for the church to do. He has a work for you and me to do. He's given us an important role, and it's a role that he exercises through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he intends to work through the disciples, to work through the church, to work through us, to speak with a prophetic voice to this world. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So in verse 8, Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world, meaning that when the Spirit comes, he will rebuke the world and call it to account for the things that it believes, the things that it does, the things that it says, exposing them and calling the world to repentance. And this is really a prophetic function. This is the work of a prophet. This is what the prophets of old were called to do. Now, generally, when you think of a prophet, what's the first thing you think of? Someone who can tell the future, right? That's generally what we think of when we think of prophets. And prophets did do that. They did tell about what was coming in the future. They would foretell about the future. But that actually wasn't their primary role. The primary role of an Old Testament prophet was actually to foretell, to declare the will of God to God's people, to declare the word of God to this world, generally to call an erring people back to truth and faithfulness to God. And this is what the Spirit of God will do. He will convict the world. It's a prophetic function. But remember again where it is this Spirit is to reside. John 14, 7, Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit of truth will dwell with you and be in you. So this Spirit does this convicting work. It belongs to the Spirit of God, but that Spirit dwells in the disciples. And so it's through the disciples that the Spirit does this convicting work. Jesus, through the Spirit, gives the disciples a prophetic ministry. It's the work of the church. They would confront individuals, institutions, and nations as the prophets of God. And Jesus identifies in verse 8 three things about which the Spirit would speak through the disciples. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, of sin, he says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. So the disciples would convict the world, in the most immediate case, the Jews, of its sin in not accepting Jesus as the Messiah and Savior of the world. And all you have to do is look at the very early preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts to hear them time and time again saying, you are the ones who did not accept the Messiah. You were the ones who put him to death. You were the ones who didn't listen to him to cast away the stone that has now become the chief cornerstone. Time and time again, they convict them for not embracing Jesus Christ. They convict them of that sin. And that's the sin that the church continues to speak out against in this world, not embracing Jesus as their King and Savior. They'll convict the world of sin. But we also see that the Spirit, through the disciples, will convict the world of righteousness. Verse 10, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. So as the disciples preach, namely to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles as well, they'll convict them regarding true righteousness when they declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Jews had condemned the righteous Jesus as unrighteous, and so they crucified him. And as a result of this unjust act, Jesus would go to the Father and they will see him no more. But Jesus would go to the Father through the means of the resurrection itself. The Father's resurrection of the Son would validate the work of the Messiah, the righteousness of the Messiah, the fact that he is the Son of God and the King. This would validate and convict the world of its guilt concerning the righteous Messiah. Finally, verse 11, we see that the Spirit, through the disciples, will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So in condemning Christ, Satan really condemned himself as he took Jesus to the cross. And something that will be clearly manifested in the last days, Revelation 20:10 says, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And as the apostles preach, they will convict the world of this same judgment as they have aligned themselves with the devil, as they have given themselves over to the prince of the power of the air. And as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, God will bring vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. The Spirit, through the disciples, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And through the disciples, essentially, he will bring to the world the truths of the gospel, of Christ's life, death, and resurrection from the dead, the reality that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to merit salvation, to earn salvation for sinners through his righteous life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And if anyone believes in that message, they'll have everlasting life. And they will not be condemned. But anyone who denies that message, who rejects that message, the wrath of God abides on them. And the wrath of God will fall upon them when Jesus Christ comes again in judgment. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's this same message spoken to this same world by this same Spirit who dwells in you and me, who dwells in the church. The church as a whole and you and I as individuals, we convict this world as we preach and as we share the gospel, don't we? As we speak to individuals, as we speak to institutions and even to nations, we convict the world of its sin by not accepting Jesus as its Savior and as the mediatorial King over all. We preach Christ and the righteousness of the law by which he rules and judges, and the world rejects him, rejects his law by calling evil good and good evil. And they're guilty concerning righteousness because the Father has validated the righteousness of Christ and his law by the resurrection. And so we preach Christ, we preach Him crucified, we preach the resurrection, and we also call the world to repentance from sin and wickedness and to faith in Christ. And that convicts the world of its own judgment following it. By following the prince of the power of the air, for walking according to the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, making themselves children of wrath. When we preach the gospel, it condemns them of this judgment. Just like the disciples, the church speaks with a prophetic voice into this world, convicting it and calling it to repentance. And friends, this task is not carried out by our own authority or according to our own ideas. We don't preach the kingdom of God or the gospel according to our own preferences or based upon our own agendas. But we, the church, must speak everything according to the word of God. And that's the direction that Jesus gives in verses 12 through 15. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So even though there's so much more that Jesus has to say to them and about what their role will be in this world, that's too much for the present time. But Jesus, again, wants to promise them the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that this Spirit will lead them into the truth concerning what they should know and what they should believe, and consequently, what they should say in order to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That which the Spirit teaches, the truth into which He leads, will be consistent with the will of God, and therefore it will glorify God Himself. And so, if that's the case, then the disciples must not speak or teach or preach anything other than that which the Spirit tells them. He is the one who leads them into the truth. He will inspire them to write the Scriptures. And if they or an angel from heaven speak a different message apart from the will of God, it will be and is anathema, accursed, condemned to hell. Only the Spirit-delivered Word of God is the truth by which the disciples must speak. Only the Spirit-delivered Word of God is the truth by which this world can and will be convicted. If the disciples are going to be faithful and undefiled prophets to this world, they will only ever live and speak according to this Spirit-delivered Word. And friends, it's the same Spirit-delivered Word of God that the church, that you and I must speak and by which we must act today. Nothing else will do. It is only by the Word of God that we can engage this culture. It's only by the Word of God that we can transform this culture. It's only by the Word of God that we can speak about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment, repentance, and salvation. It's only by the Spirit and the Word that we can actually turn this world upside down, by no other means. We must never try to make the truth more palatable by changing it. We must never try to somehow better engage or speak to the culture by denying portions of it. We must never think we can have more success in our mission by living contrary to it. If we do so, then we no longer speak prophetically. If we do so, the Spirit no longer will convict the world through us, because the Spirit will only ever act and convict and speak through the true, unadulterated Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the things we need to be clear about then, if this is the case, is that we must never think that we can make our prophetic voice or the Word of God more powerful or more effective in this world by uniting the church or uniting the gospel to the agenda or to the actions of one political party or another. This is not how we will convict the world of sin of righteousness or of judgment. The Church of Jesus Christ, friends, is altogether unique and stands above and apart from any political ideology or mechanisms in this world. And if we would desire the gospel to maintain its saltiness in this world, we cannot dilute it in any other message or agenda, left, right, or middle. But the gospel of Jesus Christ stands alone as the only hope for salvation for any civilization or any individual, because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And the Church of Jesus Christ must stand independently, apart from any other voice as we speak this message of salvation, because it is God Himself who has set His King to reign. His Son, Jesus Christ, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's this King who speaks through the prophetic voice of the church that calls all men everywhere to repent and bow the knee to King Jesus, no matter what side of the political aisle you find yourself on. Jesus Christ is still the King. And so if we would fulfill our task and have the Spirit speak through the church, and not add any other offense to the gospel than the gospel itself, then we must only and always speak and teach according to the Word of God. And I really pray that the church as a whole and you and I as individuals would do just that. That we would speak with a prophetic voice to the world by the Spirit and the world. Because as it is now, our culture is in sharp decline. Our society is one in which the evils of sexual distortion and abortion, as well as insurrection and hate-filled speech and actions, are called good. And the good virtues of love, peace, meekness, and gentleness are called evil. We live in a time and place where individuals and institutions and our whole nation is becoming morally unhinged. And we can either become really vexed and sorrowful and distraught by this and seek to hide in isolation, or angrily join in opposition against it. Or we could take courage and remember the great blessing and advantage there is to have the Spirit of God residing in us. To remember the great role that we have been called to play, that through us and through the word of our testimony, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to this world as we speak and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, speak with a prophetic voice to this world by the Spirit and the Word. Speak to your families. Speak to your friends and your neighbors, to the culture around you, whatever station of life you find yourself in. And know that in some, that the guilt and the conviction that's rightly produced by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God will bring nothing more than a hardness of heart. And by the will and sovereignty of God, such will face judgment to the praise of His glorious justice. But also recognize that in others, the guilt and conviction that is rightly produced by the Word and by the Spirit of God in others will grant repentance and godly sorrow unto life. And by the will and sovereignty of God, such will be granted faith in Christ by grace unto salvation to the praise of His glorious mercy. And so, brothers and sisters, in light of this darkening culture around us, don't lose heart. Don't get angry. Don't become sorrowful or distraught. But find hope and speak with a prophetic voice to this world because you have the Spirit and the Word. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that you would help us to do this well. Help us, Lord, to focus on the great gift and blessing we have in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may He guide us and lead us into the truth. And may we only ever speak with and from the Word of God, knowing that it alone is the power to change this world. We thank you for the grace and the power that you can and will and do display in this world through your church. Give us the strength and grace we need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.